And all you guys who put two and two together, because I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt and not sandals, yes, I am preaching this morning. And so if you guys would like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Jeremy kicked off our new study last week with that. So we decided to, well, not as we decided, we finished the book of John. And so we had to pick a new book to go over. We decided to go over here. And he gave an introduction, looked at just the first three verses, but really gave a good background about what's going on in this too. About these are people who were ministered to during Paul's missionary journey as well. And he was accompanied by Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. And something as I was looking over this, something that really hit me, just an idea that came about, was, I don't know about you guys, I don't know if you've ever been in a position of leadership, if you've ever tried to be in a position of leadership, wherever that is, school, work, anything else outside of that, even if you've just trained or aspired for that. One thing that I realized they always talk to about, or they just tell people who are trying to be leaders, one of the main things they say is lead by example, which is usually what people say when they say, hey, no, just do the right thing. Stop telling people what to do. Usually, but you don't really ever hear anybody say, hey, follow the example of the leaders. I've never really heard anybody say that. I've never really heard anybody say, hey, be more like those guys. At least not in a positive thing. I don't know about you guys. I usually hear, or I've heard when I was younger, the whole, why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you be more like your cousin? Or why can't you be more like this kid who always does his homework or things like that? Those are the things I heard, to follow the good examples. That was the only time that I can recall personally. But we don't really tell people, hey, follow the good examples. Look at these people do that. No, we're always told to be the example, but not to follow one. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to really think, and I want to tell all of us, and I've been telling myself this too, follow good examples. Look at those people and imitate them. And that's what Paul mentions here this morning. He's crediting these Thessalonian believers. I don't know why that's such a tongue twister for me. Thessalonians, that one. Probably because they're in Thessalonica, and I want to keep saying, all right, in Colossae, they're called Colossians. How come when they're in Thessalonica, they're not called the Thessalonians, that one? But I guess that's more too much words in there or whatever. But he's crediting the Thessalonian believers here because of their faith. He's crediting them. This whole first chapter is an introduction with that one. He is saying hello to them, but he's telling them who they are. He's reminding them how amazing their faith is. And he's telling that he prays for them avidly because of their faith with that and the impact that has on that, which one, I just think that's awesome with that one. How often do we say that to people? How often do we encourage people like that? We say, I'm praying for you because of this, this, and this. Man, your faith is doing this, this, and this. Giving all this positive feedback with that one. Telling them how much they love them, why they love them, all the amazing things that they're doing. Just encouraging them, saying, hey, we know who you are. He starts off in verse 2 saying, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremy went over that last week, but just what a way to say hi to them. That's pretty cool. That was someone said, man, I am praying for you. I remember you constantly because of all this amazing work that you're doing. It is obvious to that. But then he's going to go in and get into a little bit more detail. And the thing I want us to really look at today, as we dive into this, before I just get carried away, one thing I want us to look at is the benefit of imitating godly leaders. That's what we're going to see. There is a benefit to that. I know it always kind of seems weird for us because imitation, it sounds like, you know, I'm being cheap. It sounds like I'm not being genuine whenever I say that word, right? This thing is an imitation of this brand. It's a knockoff. It's not the real thing with that. So saying that word imitating sounds like I'm just trying to skate by and just do these things, and it's not really me doing it. Why is that a bad thing? No, you ever see a child try to imitate what their parents are doing? Usually it's pretty cute. It's funny. We like it. How else are kids learning how to do the right things with that? There's a video that I saw that just cracked me up. That it's a baby, probably baby toddler. I don't know the difference with that. But just this little child, just in their diaper watching, I'm pretty sure it's the first Rocky movie with that. And he's doing the whole workout montage, because every Rocky movie has a montage of him working out right before the final fight, every single one. And so he's just doing his own little thing, and the baby's doing it perfectly, well, to the baby's ability, in sync with the movie with that one. And it's just, it's cute. It's fun watching with that. I'm like, what's so wrong with watching a baby, I don't know, get ready to go two rounds with Carl Weathers, or Apollo Creed, that was his name. What's cuter than watching a little baby getting ready to square up with all that, get in shape? I mean, it's kind of funny to watch that. But how else are people going to learn how to do that stuff other than learning it from an example? Right? It's not a bad thing to imitate the people who are doing the right stuff. It's a good thing to look at them as an example and say, I want to be more like them. I see these good things that they're doing, and I want to do something like that. I want to be encouraged by that and follow that. So that's what I want us to realize today, that there are benefits of imitating godly leaders. And we're going to see that there's recognizable results that we find ourselves that we can end up passively proclaiming the truth. And then we'll find out that we have this astonishing assurance in that as well. And so picking up is where he said in verse 4, looking in verse 4 in the first part of verse 5, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." That's crazy to just start off and says, "For we know, brothers, we know what? That he has chosen you. We know that the gospel came to you. We know you're saved." That's a big thing to say right there. Because how many people can we look at and say, I know with 100% certainty that these people who I don't even spend all that time with, I know they're saved. It might be one thing if we spend time with them regularly, right? Friends, family, our brothers and sisters here, when we see each other regularly, we get to see firsthand their lives going on, how they're living life. We're like, oh yeah, I know my friend, my brother, my sister is saved. But still, that's not something that we really say that easily, is it? To say to somebody, I know you're saved. I know I'll see you in heaven. Usually it's, I hope I'll see you in heaven. I'm like 95% sure I'll see you in heaven. Because there's always that one little room. It's like, you know, they said the right things, but do they really know? When I was in Africa for all those years back, it was one of the main trips where we were going around. Instead of just doing all these projects, we were there to really share the gospel, teach people who Jesus is. And I got to a point where people saying yes so quickly, so easily. I share the gospel with them in just a few minutes, and they say, yeah, I want to place my faith in Jesus. Got to the point where I'm like, did they really get it though? They're saying yes, but I don't fully know if they're saved with that. But these guys, because the life they're living, the fact that it is being bragged about, it's talked about all over the area, and what's going on, they know for certainty because of their actions, what is going on. It is recognizable to the people who aren't even there, who aren't even seeing them firsthand. They know that these guys are saved. That's crazy to think about the depth of faith, how interactive they're being, how bold they're being in their faith. And he says, we know brothers loved by God, that encouraging thing. And he says that he has chosen you. Now, some of your translations right here might say election or refer to them as the elected. One thing, this is a word that we always want to clarify because it's something that people misuse aggressively. The idea of being chosen or election, essentially what some people take that as is that picture that we are all just a whole bunch of, I don't know, M&Ms or not chocolate chips, they would melt, M&Ms or Skittles or something like that in a jar, and God just reached his hands in and grabbed as many as he could, and that's who saved, and that's the chosen and the elected, and all the ones that didn't get picked, they just weren't chosen. They're not part of the elected. And they think that's what it means to be elected, that God preordained and picked everybody else out and said, I'm going to pick you and I'm not going to pick the rest of you. That's not what it means. That is not what it means when it says that we are chosen, that we are elected. It did not mean that God just picked us out and said, I'm rejecting the rest of these ones and I'm only going to grab onto these ones. No, what it means is that God, first of all, he wants everyone to be saved, every single person, but he knows who will believe in him. He's made himself evident to everybody. He knows fully well. And that's why I really like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and just the first half of chapter 1, verse 1 and the first half of verse 2, when he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I like that. The foreknowledge, what he's saying right there is that sometimes you might even have predestination, that one. Some people believe that, oh yeah, God just, again, he knew who he's going to pick. He knew exactly who he's going to pick and at what time. But no, God knows, he sees all the time. He knows exactly who will choose him. God's all knowing. God has made himself obvious. He's made himself apparent to all mankind through creation, through his mighty power, and he knew who would choose him and who would reject him. And that's what it means when he says that we are chosen. It means that he knows that we're going to choose him. But it doesn't mean to water it down and be like, oh, we're the consolation prize with that. Oh, you know, we're just the ones who got in. Like, really? Me, of all people? God wants me? Are you sure? Yes! He really wants you. He actively chose every single one of you. And I have to tell myself that. Because I can't count how many times I'm just walking around. I'm like, am I really the kind of guy that the God of the universe wants? I was like, just all the dumb stuff that I did that the other day. Really, the way that I was jamming out to that stupid music in my car earlier and all that, or all the other kind of ridiculous things, dude, that I just look back on that I'm pretty embarrassed about. I'm like, God of the universe wants me? Yes, he does. He wants me. He wants you. He really, really does. He doesn't begrudgingly save us. He doesn't just open it. He's like, all right, I guess you guys are good enough. Come on in. He died on the cross, actively desiring every single person to be saved. That includes every single one of us. I love that encouragement, that way that he just reminds them, loved by God, he has chosen you. And they know this. They know this for a fact. Why? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. This gospel has notably impacted them. The truth of the word came and it cut them to their core. They were fully convicted of who they are, how they've been rejecting the God of the universe. They received it in power. It hit them hard. And that's awesome. And that's not to knock ourselves down and be like, well, I didn't have this amazing, mind-blowing moment when I placed my faith in Jesus. No, I didn't feel like that. I could, like, you know, walk on air and I didn't get all crazy. I wasn't speaking in a foreign language. It wasn't any this big moment. Just because we may not have that huge mountaintop experience the moment we place our faith in Jesus, or as a result of, doesn't mean that's any different. Doesn't mean that we weren't convicted. Doesn't mean that our salvation is diminished any less. But this is very recognizable of what they are doing. It's obvious that the truth of the word has had an everlasting impact on their hearts. I mean, that's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us, right? The word God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts us to our core. It separates every single aspect of us. And that's what the truth of God really can do. It can penetrate us to our utmost being, to that tiniest little part that we think, oh, nothing else really makes that impact. The truth of God does. It has that impact on us. It's up to us if we want to let it. It's up to us if we actually want to hear it and allow it to impact us like that. But this is huge. And as we'll see here in just a sec, the fact that it's so recognizable is because they're hearing all these other people brag about them, about what they're doing. Now, just a quick reminder, these Thessalonians, or I should say, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were with these Thessalonians for roughly 3 weeks. That's about it. As Jeremy showed us last week in Acts 17, it says that they were with them for 3 Sabbaths. So at least 3 weekends. So roughly 3-ish weeks, give or take a few days. And in that amount of time, they heard the truth of the gospel. They let it impact them so much that now they're having a profound impact on their community, where they're at, around everyone else, that people are talking about them. It's encouraging other believers. It's impacting the other people who probably even aren't believers. Now they're getting curious. They're saying, what's going on? They see that there's a vast difference in how they live. And that's why we see that they're passively proclaiming the truth of the word. See that in the second half of verse 5 through verse 9, it says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So in doing this, they knew exactly who Paul, Silas, and Timothy were. They knew full well, and they chose to imitate them. They chose to imitate their faith. And what did it do? It had an impact on the surrounding, I was about to say, area, field, I don't know, region. That's the word I was looking for. I was about to say zip code for some reason. I'm like, that wasn't a thing back then. But they chose, first it says to imitate Paul's faithfulness. That one, which Paul mentions that several times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's not saying, just do what I do always. Look at me, I'm hot stuff, and follow my example. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And my youth group kids who are with me this morning might remember this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I gave the youth group kids a little bit of homework not that long ago when we went over that. And it was, look for a good, godly person and imitate what makes them a godly person. Use them as an example. See, why do I view them as such a godly person? What are they doing that makes them like that? And follow that example. What is it? Is it just because they're in the Word all the time? Why do I view this person as a godly person? Why do I know it? Well, usually, I would say, it's because they're showing faithfulness in what they have. They're committed. They're committed to being at church, to being involved in that. They're committed to helping the community, to helping others, to being a leader where it is, whatever it could be. So many different possibilities. What is it specifically that I view them, or what is it that causes me to view them as a godly person? That makes me view them as a godly leader. What qualities can I imitate in that regard? And I've done that with certain people. I say, man, this person, the way they talk to others, I need to do that more. I need to be the type of person who engages with people the way this person does over there. I need to just go out. I got a pastor friend of mine. He just sends me a text message once a month. Just encourage me from the Word. And that's encouraged me. I'm like, no, what? I need to do something like that more. I want to do something more like that. I got a godly example. I have a whole bunch of examples that I have. That's the benefit of going to a Bible school, I guess. You got all kinds of different connections and all that. But one thing, too, we need to realize that we can't really have a godly example if we're not spending time with godly people. So we need to make sure that we're engaging with our people, that we are proactively wanting to be part of the body, that we're wanting to have this fellowship. That's huge. But also, as he says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. But that's a big thing too. He's not just saying, hey, only imitate us. Ultimately, our prime example is Christ. That's the person we always want to be imitating. But sometimes we might, beat ourselves up and be like, I can't be like him. That seems like a tall order. When I think of Jesus, I think of miracles. I think of the God of the universe defying the laws of physics and nature right there. That seems like too much for me, which is why it's great to see these godly people in our lives who are doing that. Like, oh, that's how it's done. That's how to love others. That's how to love your enemy. That's how to be humble. But we are encouraged to imitate Jesus himself. In back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Christ wants to be our example. He wants us to imitate him. I say, you want to talk about an example in humility? That's the person to look to. The God of the universe who humbled himself to take on the form of a servant. Who didn't think of himself greater than everyone else to come down and be worshipped, but to seek and save the lost. That's who we should be wanting to imitate, right? But he acknowledges, going back to Paul acknowledges what the Thessalonians have gone through in this as well. Because he says, "For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." It doesn't mean that, it was really hard for you to understand the truth of the word. He's not saying this was painful. We had to literally beat the truth of the gospel into you. That's not what he's saying at all. Because if that was the case, then the Spanish Inquisition would have been a hit for that. It's not how it works. You know, when he's saying that affliction, they had to drastically change their whole lifestyle with that. All of a sudden, it is now bringing problems from the world to them. because they're not living in a Christian community. That idea of affliction for us, that it's nothing compared to what's going on here with that one. We live in a pretty Christian community. I'm not calling the LDS church Christian. I'm not doing that. But a pretty well accepting community of that, I should say. This probably, in our modern day times, the best way to probably compare this would be living in a Muslim-dominated country and then placing your faith in Jesus and making it known to everybody that you've placed your faith in Jesus. That level of affliction, that level of pushback from the community, potential fear of actual physical attacks, persecution, having to separate from friends and family because of what they might do to you. There's most likely people here who now have unbelieving spouses who are still worshiping false idols. There's still most likely a very prominent presence from the Jewish community in that area as well. You have all these different groups telling you that Jesus is not the way, who are very aggressively opposed to Jesus. And I mean aggressively, not just what we deal with aggressive people, where they just might say some bad things about you, where they might be mean on social media and try to hurt our feelings. Now, there's most likely a threat to their livelihoods, to their well-being going on there. There was real affliction. But it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, through all of this, they trusted. There was a trust in the sovereignty of God over how he was going to take care of them. Again, that idea, the biblical sense of joy, it doesn't mean happiness. It doesn't mean you guys were so happy in Jesus while you were being persecuted, while horrible things were happening to you. That is our society's term of joy when we say that. The biblical sense of joy is this deep-rooted belief that God is in control regardless of the circumstances. Knowing that God has got your back no matter what. Now, when you get in a car accident, God's got this. You get a flat tire, God's got this. You stub your toe, God's in control. You're like me and you forget to cancel certain things, and so then you end up having to pay extra bills. And you're like, oh man, now I'm out so much more money. Doesn't matter. God's got this. That's a good thing for us to remember with tax season coming up right now. God's got this, right? Their trust was in the sovereignty of God, even though they're being aggressively persecuted. That word affliction, that is a big word right there. That is strong. They're going through some hard stuff by placing their faith in Jesus. But they did it trusting in God, and that had such a huge impact. And what happened in verse 7? So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their lifestyle set a huge example for all the others. Their faith is known with the surrounding regions and nations, and even further. He goes on to say that they know it, that their faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Their testimonies are known all over, but especially speaking of this in Macedonia and Achaia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 8 verses there in that chapter talks about the Macedonian believers. And what are they doing? These guys are so poor. And what are they doing while they're poor? It says that they're giving money to those who need it. These people who barely have anything are giving what they have to those who need it even more. Their faith was encouraged by the Thessalonians' faith. That's huge. See, man, these guys are being so faithful. That's how to do it. I need to give more of myself. I need to not hold on to my worldly wants and desires. I need to give more of what God has blessed me with back to God and bless those who need it. I need to show these people that God loves them the way that these Thessalonian believers have been doing it. It doesn't go into painstaking detail exactly what's been going on, but it is encouraging the Macedonian believers to not hold on to worldly stuff. I know that's such a big thing, especially finances. Man, that's scary, right? I got to hold on to that $10 because I need a carton of eggs. Man, I wish that was more of a joke than what it really was, right? I'm not saying, I was hearing a little bit of chuckling, but I saw more eyes just like 100%. It's that thing, man, is God going to take care of me even if I give up some more of my money? Is God going to take care of me if I give more of my time to him? Now, is he going to take care of me if I don't worry about all these other little things? So many tiny things that we stress over, that am I trusting that God has got me, and am I leaning on him, stepping forth out in faith, knowing that he's going to take care of it? Well, the Thessalonians did, and it had an impact on them. But it wasn't just that, it's that they had such a drastic change around, because their testimonies are known all over. They changed notably from how their life was, as it says that they were serving idols. They don't do that anymore. They turned to the one true God from whatever the lifestyle looked like back then, to serving whatever false idols there were at the time. I'll admit, I didn't look into that too much, because that's not something that is, the way they did that isn't going to be the immediate applicable for us with that. Because we need to tell ourselves, what are our idols? What are the American idols? I can tell you one, it's the dollar bill. I know that. It's probably the internet, maybe. There's all other kinds of things. I joked about it this morning, but football's a big one right there. Sports are huge with that one. I'm a big sports fan. I can't count how many times. And I'll say, we're not having youth group tonight because I'm viewing football as an idol. I'm doing all that whole thing. There's a whole different reason for that. But, man, I'm not going to lie. When the Broncos had an 11 o'clock football game, I was like, oh, maybe I might be sick that day. That one thing. That temptation is 100% there. There. You got those things you like so much, there's that temptation to put it before God so easily. And that's all an idol is. Anything that I am putting before God. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we worship these idols? How much of myself do I give to it? How much time, how much money, how much attention do I give these things versus giving God? And how apparent is it to others? Now, I'm not saying that we need to get in other people's faces and be like those on the street corner preachers and tell them everything that they're doing wrong and everything they need to do right. But if we are just proactively giving more of ourselves to God in our day to day, there's a notable difference. One, we get filled with this great sense of joy, understanding that the God of the universe is in control, and there's just a calmness that comes from that. There's a calmness that when others are freaking out about something and we're not, they're like, how come you're not as upset about this? Well, it's because I know God's got this. One of my coworkers who was recently baptized not that long ago, her and I have these great talks. She just had that happen not that long ago where she wasn't making that much money. And it's hard when you work at a job where you can see the money you're making as you're making it, to not be frustrated and your emotions go up and down with that. And she had a table ask her how her night was doing. She's like, oh, well, you know what? I've been making a lot of money, but it doesn't matter because I know God's got my back. He's in control. And just said that. And that, apparently, their eyes got really big. And like, whoa, that's really cool. We needed to hear that. That was so cool. It was a wonderful moment for her to just minister with her life in that moment. It doesn't take anything so huge and big. I don't need to pin everybody down and be like, I need to tell you my testimony every single moment I see you. I need to beat you over the head with the gospel until you get it. But if I start living the way Jesus did, the way these godly believers have, you know what? It has an impact on, one, those who don't know him. It has an impact on those who do know him, who want to live more for him. Because I feel like that's the one place where a lot of people get stuck. It's the whole, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go about this. Well, again, look to the people that we see as a godly leader. Like, I see this person, I know this person is a godly person. This person leads in all these other capacities. And I'm not saying you have to look at the leaders here at Grace. If you know other people out there too, but ask yourself, why do I think that this person is a godly, faithful servant? What are they doing that allows me to identify that, and how can I imitate that? We get that. And in doing so, as we imitate this, it passively proclaims the truth of the gospel. It encourages those who need to be encouraged by the gospel, and it preaches the truth of the gospel to those who need to hear the truth. Now, I'm not saying that they never once shared the truth of the gospel. It says that they went out and that they have shared it with their words as well. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, they're sharing the truth. They're sharing their testimonies. They're letting people know why there's a difference. But man, do actions speak significantly louder than words. It's the whole, you know, people say, don't talk the talk unless you can walk the walk. It's just, hey, we need to do both. It's not discouraging people to say, hey, don't do this because you're not doing this. It's saying, hey, walk the walk and talk the talk. Walk a life that is faithful and obedient to the truth of the word. And then when you have the opportunity, you get to share the truth of the word. That's huge. But there's that huge, amazing transition, because they changed from serving idols. They made a point to not go back to live the way that they were, to not be doing the exact same things that those in the world are doing, to make that notable difference. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm encouraging you guys. I mean, like, hey, anything the world does, you can't do. Steer away from it with that. But there's definitely those things that we know that this is wrong. This is not serving God. Let's just make a point to not do that anymore. I don't want to be serving the almighty dollar. I don't want to serve social media God or idol. That all these other things that can take my attention away. But this awesome, astonishing assurance that we have in doing that. I love this verse in verse 10, because I don't think we even tell ourselves this that much or realize as much. And Jeremy's shared something to this effect several times, but he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, again, there's one part of this that we're going to see mentioned several more times in this book, which is the imminence of Christ's return. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven. So they are living a life that is notably different than what it was before, but they're doing so with this hope, knowing Jesus is coming back, guys. That's pretty cool to think about. That's something we should be excited for. Yet for some reason, this is always the thing where it's like, I want Jesus to come back, but like in 5 years when I get everything lined up just right, that right? No, I want to, it's like, I got, you know, this cool vacation coming up this summer. I'd rather do that one, or, yeah. I'm pretty sure all Chief fans right now would be like, anybody at church this morning is like, I want Jesus to come back, but not until the Super Bowl is over, right? There's always those worldly things we still want to hold on to. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, but not until such and such time. No, they want him to come back now. They're looking forward to it. We're excited for it. That's one thing, too, that, one, I know Jesus is coming back. I get that assurance, that reminder, hey, when times are getting rough, they're hard, you know what? I got something awesome to look forward to. I got eternity with Jesus. I know, one, this isn't anywhere near as bad as it can get. Anywhere near as bad as it can get. However, for me, this might be the worst that it can get. That's also so cool to remind ourselves of. But to be reminded, hey, I'm looking forward. I'm excited. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And it's even more cool because the more I think about that, all the other worldly things that we usually get excited for, you know what? They're cool. They're fun. You know, we don't get as pumped up for it anymore. Because compared to the return of Christ, to spending an eternity with our Lord and Savior, wow. I don't know, going to a concert that I like doesn't seem as exciting anymore. It'd be a fun time, but man, the excitement just, yeah, it's not really there. They know undoubtedly that they will be in his kingdom. It says, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Do we remind ourselves of that too? This is such an amazing assurance. Guys, Jesus is coming back. We're going to spend time with him, but not just that. This Jesus, who was raised from the dead, the very one, has saved us from wrath. True, just, godly wrath. You think you've experienced wrath when you upset your parents? Yeah, this is nothing compared to that. It's like I've had a few people get in my face and yell at me. I don't even remember what it was about because I was totally zoning out when it was happening. I've had a few times when that happened. Man, the wrath of God is nothing compared to any form of wrath we can even think of. Now, because we're looking at the return of Christ, there's a chance, and he doesn't say it specifically, and even the tense looking at the Greek here, there's nothing that fully gives away what he's referring to with this wrath, whether he's talking about the tribulation period, which will come before Christ returns with that. And I mean return, not when he calls us with the rapture. The tribulation's going to happen after the rapture. That one, but he could be talking about the wrath of literal hell on earth with that, or he could be talking about the wrath as in eternal separation from God. Either way, I was about to say, there's the whole toss of like, which one is it? You know what? For us, it doesn't matter. Every single person who's placed their faith in Jesus isn't going to experience either of those. The worst possible outcomes we can think of, you know what? Don't even have to worry about it. I don't know, probably the closest equivalent I can even think of this, that I've even come close to. It's like thinking, oh man, I'm going to have to owe $20,000 in taxes this year. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's going to ruin me. It's going to put me in all kinds of debt. And then all of a sudden for somebody to say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. I paid for it. I took care of it. That sense of worry and dread that I don't know what's going to happen. My life is over. Things could be ruined. And then for someone to say, you know what? I took care of it for you. You're going to be okay. Just that sense of, whoa, that weight taken off your shoulders, that just sense of being, I don't know, almost like you're filled with air and you're 20 pounds lighter from that. Man, do we realize that we've been saved from a wrath that we can't even fathom. Now, I'm not saying this to beat ourselves up and be like, okay, yeah, I didn't do that. That's awesome. We should be blown away, but we should be encouraged by this. Every single believer, guys, we are chosen by God. He wants us, and he pulled us away from God's justly wrath. It's not a venomous, bitter, angry wrath when we think of that word. It's not someone who's just being upset. It's like, oh yeah, well, I'm going to take it out on everybody else. This is a just, righteous wrath for every single person who's not placed their faith in him. Every single person who has actively chosen to reject the one true God. And we've been saved from that. That's so cool. Guys, we have that assurance with that. It should be blowing us away. We should have that encouragement, that reminder with that. But these are just, they're just really quick. It's just looking at this. It's briefly, again, this is all in his introduction. This is all him saying hello, acknowledging them and reminding them, one, who they are, and say, not only this is who you are, but I know this is who you are because this is how you've been living. How cool would it be if that's how people saw us? This is how you guys are living. I know there's a difference in you than these people over here. I know you guys are saved because of this. Not only that your faith is being so big, it's causing others to be encouraged in their faith, to want to live more mightily, to live out their faith more and more because of what you guys are doing. And so if you guys take anything from this today, I'm going to give you guys the same homework I gave the kids not that long ago, that one. I would say, guys, let's look for those godly leaders in our lives. Let's look for those good figures and recognize what makes them a godly person. Why do I know they're a godly person? How are they living out their faith? And in doing so, how can I live out mine? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for just the encouraging work of these Thessalonian believers, that it had such an amazing impact on those who initially preached the gospel to them and on those who were just their neighbors and their brothers and sisters in the Lord. God, I pray that we can be encouraged by this, that we can seek to find those who can be a good example for us, and that we can imitate their faith, and that we can be people who others can imitate our faith. God, I pray that ultimately that we look to you to be our prime example in everything, that we seek you, we seek the truth of your word. We desire to be those who are recognized as believers out in the world, that people can tell that there's a difference in us. And I pray that we have this desire to serve you more in just our day-to-day, that we can recognize the things that are idols in our lives, and we can turn away from that. God, I thank you so much that you are a God who loves us unconditionally, that we remember that you are a God who has saved us from the wrath to come, and that we are excited and eagerly awaiting your return. God, we thank you so much. I pray that we are just emboldened to live more mightily for you in our day-to-day and can encourage one another here this morning throughout the rest of the week as well. Adam and I thank you and I love you, and we give this time to you. And all of this in your name we pray. Amen.